If you have a Bible, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I'm not actually going to preach on this text. I'm just using it as an illustration, but it's always good to read the Word of God. Good. And while we they're being handed out, so it's 1 Corinthians 3, 1 to 8. Actually, it'll probably be 1 to 9. Christine said don't say it's 1 to 9. It probably is 1 to 9. Never mind. I'll just do 1 to 8. And then we'll flick over to chapter 4. Stick a finger in chapter 4, verse 14. Till about verse 20. 1 Corinthians 3. And so, brothers and sisters, this is Paul writing to the church in Corinth, I could not speak to you as spiritual people, but rather as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for solid food. Even now you're still not ready, for you're still of the flesh. For as long as there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving according to human inclinations? For when one says, I belong to Paul, and another, I belong to Apollos, are you not merely human? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you came to believe as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. The one who plants and the one who waters have a common purpose, and each will receive wages according to the labor of God, according to the labor of each. Flick over to chapter 4, verse 14. Paul continues in his admonishment. He says, I'm not writing this to make you feel ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children. For though you might have 10,000 guardians in Christ, you do not have many fathers. Indeed, in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel. I appeal to you then, be imitators of me. For this reason, I sent you Timothy, who is my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ Jesus, as I teach them everywhere in every church. But some of you, thinking that I'm not coming to you, have become arrogant. But I will come to you soon, if the Lord wills, and I will find out the talk of these arrogant people, not of the talk of these arrogant people, but their power. For the kingdom of God depends not on talk, but on power. And may the Lord bless that reading to us. Years ago, there lived in Switzerland a great schoolmaster whose name was Pestalozzi. Can't read his name. He was held in highest esteem and greatly loved, especially by the children who came under his care, character-molding influence. Could we have the PowerPoint up, Christine, as well? I've got the thing so I can control it. At his death, it was generally felt that a monument commemorative of his life of selfless service should be erected, though the schoolmaster had erected an enduring memorial in the hearts of others. The monument was erected, the day for its unveiling came, the sculptor had succeeded so well in reproducing the likeness of the schoolmaster that all looked on the statue with a hushed reverence and admiration. The teacher was shown looking down upon the kneeling form of a child whose uplifted gaze focused upon the face of the teacher. Though the statue was a wonderful work of art, the schoolmaster's most intimate friends felt that the sculptor had failed to represent the dominant desire of the pedagogue, the teacher, not to have those he taught look with wonderment upon him, but upward to the challenging heights of goals as yet unattained, and to God. So a change was made. At the second unveiling, all were pleased to see a child, not looking at the face of the teacher, but to the beckoning beyond. And if you see the picture on the screen, you can see there that the child is actually looking away from whatever his name is, Pestalozzi. And he's actually looking up to the sky as if he's looking to God. So I tell you that story because I want to make it plain about teachers this. The ultimate aim of any teacher is never to point to self, but only ever to point to God. That's the whole aim of the teacher. Too often teachers and their teaching have been exalted beyond what they're actually supposed to be about. And we've elevated teachers to this high status of, oh, aren't they wonderful, because they've got such knowledge. And that's not quite true. And we get tempted talk a lot about the knowledge for its own sake. And actually the knowledge can overtake the vocation. The primary aim ought to be pointing people toward the truth of God. So we're at our final in the fivefold ministry gifts. It's the last in the series. Next week we're going to talk about something completely different because it's Advent, and I'll just bring a little bit in about the wonder of Christmas next week. But this week we're finishing off on teachers, and I'll give a little summary at the end as well. Teachers teach the revealed word of God, and they should lead us to good understanding of God and his purposes in the world. A good teacher in the body of Christ ought to point towards God, not just towards Scripture. And as I've looked into teachers, there's three things that sort of that stand out to me. Teachers love the truth and are completely committed to it. They are rooted in Scripture, and most importantly, and I'll talk more about this, their authority comes from a transformed life. So the first thing, teachers are committed lovers of the truth. Absolutely. Inasmuch as prophets have a love of the truth that is revealed to them prophetically, not necessarily through Scripture, although prophets will agree with Scripture, teachers are committed to the truth as found in Scripture. And we'll talk about Scripture in a minute. But they are committed lovers of the truth. And we've got a couple of biblical examples. Paul, for one, in 1 Corinthians, and then Apollos. Apparently this is Paul and Apollos. I don't know, I just needed a picture. Paul and Apollos, both were committed lovers of truth, of the gospel. And Paul, whenever you read his letters, this is Paul the teacher at his best. He is coming at people with teaching, and he's at pains in his letters to make sure that people are living according to the truth. And Apollos had to be trained in the baptism of Jesus, but other than that, he knew the Scriptures, and he was always committed to the truth of Jesus. And what's important also about being committed to the truth is that the unique thing about teachers, because we can all be committed to the truth, but the unique thing about teachers is that they are always coming up with new, innovative ways for us to grapple with a truth. Not just to grapple with the truth, but to really understand it, and for that truth to make sense to us and to have a depth of understanding in our lives. Teachers are very patient in this regard. They will spend a long time and think of new ways, always thinking of new ways for us to understand the truth and the doctrines that they are trying to teach us. They're very good at taking very complex things and breaking them down into simple structures for us to understand. I'm not a natural teacher. I can do teaching, but it's not part of what comes naturally to me. I have to work a little bit harder at it sometimes than perhaps I'd like. Just to give you a modern example of a teacher that comes up with innovative ways of bringing a truth across. Now, some of you will know who this man is, and some of you will go, "Oh, can't believe he's using him as an example." He has fallen from grace in evangelical circles. I don't have an opinion on him because I haven't really read any of his books. So all I know is that he has a way of teaching that is an innovative way, and that's all I'm pointing to. Not what he's teaching, just the way he does it. And that's Rob Bell. Oh! He fell from grace a few years ago because he wrote a book called Love Wins that seems to advocate universalism and the fact that there's no hell. I haven't read the book, so I can't give an opinion. I don't know. What I do know is if you look at that picture on the left there, it says, it's got a, I don't know if you can read it, right at the top it says Numa. Now, what Rob Bell did a number of years ago, and this is, we're going back at least a decade, he created a series of videos called the Numa videos, and they're very short, sort of 20-minute videos, where he teaches. But the way he teaches is really clever. He's got really clever ways of explaining truth, and he's got clever illustrations that he uses, and one of the key things about it is that he's not teaching in these videos from a pulpit, he's walking around the city of Seattle. He's just wandering around, talking. It's incredible. And you're just like, how is he doing that? But he's got this incredible way of bringing truths to innovative ways. Another person that I don't have a picture of is who wrote a lot about this stuff is Mike Breen. Now, Mike Breen has an incredible way of breaking something so complicated down to something really simple. discipleship. He breaks discipleship down to a thing called life shapes. Everything can be brought down to a shape. And so you understand discipleship through shapes. So there's the circle, there's the semicircle, there's the triangle, there's the pentagon. This, by the way, is the pentagon, the five gifts. There's the octagon. You know, and it's incredible how he breaks it all down and breaks something really complicated, like discipleship, down to just simple basics of everyday life. Very clever. A real teacher. And that's what teachers do. Why is this important for us as a community? Well, here you go. Teachers give us new ways of understanding and grasping important truths. And the reason that's important is because we don't all learn the same way. And a teacher will take time to make sure that everybody is grasping the whole thing all at once. And they'll take lots of time over that. So they're committed lovers of the truth, with new ways of bringing truth to us. They are rooted in Scripture. And this is very closely related to the last point. Teachers are completely rooted in Scripture. They love the Word. Their entire existence is based upon it. And for them, Scripture is the defining characteristic of their life. If you've ever met a real Bible teacher, I don't know if you've ever met them, but they can sit there and quote Scripture to you after Scripture. They know the Word. Their whole life is based on the Word. It's absolutely mind-boggling, but if their whole life's pursuit is about the Word, why not? Of course they should be able to quote Scripture to you. I think about Paul with his Pharisaical background. He could have easily quoted the whole of the Old Testament to you, quite happily. And then he wrote most of the New Testament. So if there's somebody who's steeped in the Word. Apollos is also described in Acts 18:24 as being well-versed in the Scriptures. Apollos was a teacher who knew the Scriptures. And Paul, as we read in chapter 3, Paul and Apollos were the ones who first taught the Corinthian church, solidly based on the Scriptures, the revealed Word of God. And I've got a couple of examples for you. Excuse me, I need to sort my throat out. I've got three modern day examples. The first one is this. I don't know if you recognize this man. Anybody recognize him? Sorry? No, close, not quite Bill Gates, no. That's Clive Calver. He's aged a bit. That's a new picture of him. He doesn't look the same as he did 20 years ago when I saw him at Spring Harvest. He used to teach a lot at Spring Harvest. He's a pastor of a church in Illinois somewhere now, I think. He was a Bible teacher. I remember very, very vividly, I can still remember it to this day, about 15 years ago. Yeah, it was about the year 2000. We went to Spring Harvest, and Clive Calver was doing the Bible readings, the Bible studies, first thing in the morning, sort of 9:30 or something, I can't remember the time. And I remember, it was Easter Sunday morning, we were there, and he preached on the woman at the well. It was brilliant. It was so vivid in my mind that when I got home, I wrote out his sermon verbatim because I could remember it. That's how gifted a teacher Clive Calver was, that I could remember a sermon that vividly. Even two or three, 4 days afterwards, I could still write out everything he said. It was brilliant. All of his stories, everything. It was great. There's another guy. I don't know if you recognize that man. It's David Pawson. Yeah, I know John. Yeah, don't get excited. John used to go to David Pawson's church in Millmead. In fact, there's another teacher there now called Ian Stackhouse. He's a great guy, also a very gifted teacher. David Pawson, he used to get himself in all kinds of trouble. He still does. He writes stuff. He's very controversial. But he's a teacher. He knows the Bible. There's a book called Unlocking the Scripture. It's about that thick. It contains all of his sermons throughout the whole Bible. This is Dave Pawson, rooted absolutely in Scripture. And then my favourite, I love this man. I don't know if you know him. It's R.T. Kendall. He's written lots of books. He is a Calvinist, and that's okay. I think I agree mostly with most of Calvinism, maybe not all of it, but I love R.T. because he is just such a lovely guy, and he can preach. He can really properly preach. He's really, incredible preacher. I was there when he retired from Westminster Chapel. He was at Westminster Chapel in London for 25 years, and now he preaches all around the world as a retired guy. He's still going. He's great. I love all of them. They're great. But my favourite is R.T. Kendall. And there is a danger with being rooted so much in Scripture, and that is the elevation of Scripture above everything else. There's a problem there. Because what happens is they can't give way to anything else in Scripture. A teacher that is too rooted to Scripture doesn't leave any room for the Spirit. And you can't be so rooted in the Scriptures that you forget that there's a Holy Spirit who does things that don't look quite the same as the Scripture. In Acts 2, you have the Spirit coming. That wasn't ever charted anything like that before. So when the Spirit moves, it's not always doesn't always look the same. And so there can become sometimes in some people's, some teaching ministries, there can become this divorce between Word and Spirit. And there is a classical divorce between Word and Spirit. R.T. Kendall, I'm pleased to say, preaches and he writes a book on it about the joining of the Word and the Spirit. We need both. You can't neglect, you can't emphasize one at the negation of the other. You've got to have both. You can't, if you get your good charismatics who overemphasize the Spirit and they forget the Bible. And so nothing's rooted in Scripture. Or you get your staunch evangelicals who everything is to the letter to Scripture and they forget about the Spirit. You can't do that. You need both. The two have got to come together. And I say, actually, in all three of these men, I'm sorry there's no ladies there. I could have put somebody like Joyce Meyer. She's rooted in Scripture. Heidi Baker, she's more prophetic than a teacher, but she's also rooted in Scripture. Women that have had impact on my life. But all of them, rooted in Scripture, but also very open to the working of the Spirit. I mean, as I told you, the illustration with R.T. Kendall, when the Toronto Blessing happened, he suddenly realized, hang on a minute, I'm on the wrong side. And he suddenly came to and realized, oh, we've got to bless what God's doing. And it changed his life and his ministry forever. Last and most important thing about teachers is this. Their authority comes from a transformed life. What does that mean? It means this. They have to be real life practitioners of what they teach. Otherwise, as it says in Corinthians, the kingdom of God depends not on talk, but on power, on doing. And a teacher's authority comes from the way they live their life. Otherwise, it's just talk. Here's a funny thing. You can't read that. I'll read them to you. 1872 list of rules for teachers posted by a New York City principal, this is in the States, included, each teacher will bring a bucket of water and a scuttle of coal for the day's sessions. Men teachers may take one evening a week for courting purposes, or two evenings a week if they go to church regularly. After 10 hours in school, the teachers should spend the remaining time reading the Bible or other good books. What quite constitutes a good book is beyond me. Any teacher who smokes, uses liquor in any form, frequents pool or public halls, or gets shaved in a barbershop will give good reason to suspect his worth, intentions, integrity, and honesty. I don't know what's wrong with the barbershop. They must have been places of ill repute in America in the 1872. I don't know. How ridiculous is that? But it illustrates the point that a teacher in 1872 in America had to be proven to be an upstanding, they had to practice what they taught. Jesus is a great example of this. In Matthew 7, 28 and 29 says this, when Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were astounded at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as their scribes. And why? How did that authority manifest itself? Simply put, he lived what he taught. There was no dual separation in his way of life from what he said. His authority came from the way he lived. Notice also, as we read in 1 Corinthians 4, I appeal to you brothers, verse 16. Then be imitators of me. For this reason I sent you Timothy, who's my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ Jesus, as I teach them everywhere and in every church. What is Paul saying here? saying, I live what I preach. I don't just write it to you in letters and preach sermons to you. I do it as well. And here is the rub for us, and the thing that should challenge us all corporately, together and individually, is we can't just receive the teaching week in, week out, and it not have an impact on the way we live our lives. You cannot just sit in church and in Bible studies and in prayer meetings and the teaching not have an impact in the way you live. It doesn't work that way. Otherwise, what happens is it goes to waste. Here's an illustration from biology. When you eat food, it has something in it called calories. And for those who are weight conscious, you are all too aware of the blessed calories. Calories are basically another word to describe energy. Energy is what we take into our body, and we then use energy to move around, to breathe, to think. We need the energy to be alive. But if we don't use up all of the energy that we eat, what happens? The body stores the energy as what? Fat! Now you need some fat, that's good. You need some fat. But when you're eating and eating and eating and not exercising, what happens? You get massive. And you can't do much. Because you're so big, you can't get out of the bed. Because you've just been eating and eating and eating. You know, there was that program on TV a few years ago about the world's fattest man, lived in Surrey. And he just ate himself to oblivion, but then he had surgery, and now he's got all his skin left over from, he's lost all the weight now, so he's no longer the world's fattest man, but he was 70 stone or something ridiculous. I mean, it's ridiculous. He just sat in his bed and he would sit there and eat takeaways and he was just huge. He was useless as a person. He couldn't do anything. He was depressed and sad. He didn't have any friends, nothing. Why? Because he just sat there and didn't use the energy he was given. And the same is true for teaching. In the Christian faith, if we don't do something with the teaching that we're given in our daily lives, it becomes useless. It's just knowledge and talk for the sake of it. It'll have no other impact other than, oh, we know a lot of stuff. That's nice. You might be able to recite all the doctrines of the church to me, but if you don't do something in your life with it, there's no point in knowing them. And I've been reading a book that somebody lent me about a pastor in Romania. And he constantly talks about how in their life growing up, it was all about, scripture informed their daily life. It wasn't just thoughts and propositions. It was real. It was rooted in their everyday experience. And good teachers want us to get the point because they live it out as well. And so that's really important. And I preach as much to myself there as I do to you for that. So that's teachers. As briefly as I can sort of sum them up. So just to finish and round off the whole series, because like a good teacher, we need to just finish it all off. My non-teacher side didn't want to bother with it, but otherwise, we've got to do it, because otherwise you don't feel like you finished the series. It just feels like, oh, right, it just ended. But let's just recap. What did we say right at the beginning? The fivefold ministry is essential for the church. It's absolutely essential. We need the apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers all playing a part in the church. And the church is based upon the teaching of the apostles and the prophets, Ephesians 2:20. And we looked at the apostles. They create the environment for all the other gifts, and they give the gifts legitimacy, and they ground the church in the gospel. Yeah, not everything I say will be on the screen, so just to let you know. And then we've got the prophets. They declare God's now word. They speak God's word to people. They They spend a great deal of time in God's presence. They speak truth to power. They're concerned with injustice and making sure that people are getting the right, having the right deal in their lives. Evangelists, I put evangelists see people come to faith. That's a simple way of saying actually they're desperate for people to come to faith. They're desperate for people to come into the community of God's family. Shepherds care for the flock, and teachers enable a greater understanding of the doctrines of the faith. And they all kind of work together. And here's the thing that you need to know. This is absolutely essential, and we were talking about this in my small group on Tuesday. We have access to all five. You personally, individually, we all have access to all five. The thing is, you'll have a base gift. You'll have one, this is what Mike Breen talks about, in fact. You'll have one that is more dominant in you than the other four. And we call this your base gift. Now here's the thing. This gift, you will always have more grace. No matter what season of life you're in, you'll always have grace for that gift. You know, if you're a teacher, you'll always have a gift to stand up in front of people and teach no matter how you're feeling. Because you're a teacher. And that's part of who you are. You always got enough grace for that. You might be a pastor. And caring for people, you'll never run out of grace to care for people. You might get frustrated sometimes. You might get a bit irritable. But you'll never run out of grace for helping people. But when it comes to the other gifts, the other five, you will run out of grace. But here's the thing. You'll have a phase gift. And that's a season of time in one of the other gifts. Or maybe two or three of the other gifts at a time. When your base gift might be apostle, but you might need to spend some time being a pastor. And the great thing about teachers, just related to teachers a minute, teachers can sometimes be so rooted in scripture they forget about what God is saying now. And so it's brilliant. You can have a teacher spend some time with a prophetic person, and their teaching suddenly comes alive. Because they're learning how to relate that teaching to everyday life. And they're hearing what the Spirit is saying to people right at that moment. And so their teaching becomes enriched because they spent time in a prophetic phase gift. So we'll have time. Sometimes, you know, and here's the thing. Sometimes we're going to need to be more of an evangelist. We'll be in a situation and, you know, there'll be somebody there who doesn't know Christ. And God is saying to us, you need to speak to that person about Jesus right now. You've got to put your evangelist hat on and start speaking about Jesus to him in whatever way God tells you. Sometimes we need to be more of an evangelist. Sometimes people will come across people in church and they will be desperate for help. We'll need to be shepherds at that point and care for that person. Why? Because we're there. We're the pulse that God's decided to use at that moment. Other times we'll need to be more prophetic. Perhaps we're in a work situation and there's an injustice going on. And we've got to speak truth to power and say this isn't right. And stand up for it. Even though that's not naturally where we lie. Is that making sense? And sometimes, you know, we'll need to help people grasp an important truth about scripture. We'll come across, maybe it might be a member of the family or somebody that we know in church that we, you know, it's in a small group, and they say, well, I really don't understand that, but you know what that truth is all about, and you just need to explain it to them in a way you know they can understand, because maybe you had the same questions to that person and you could just help explain that thing to them. So that we have access to all five, but we have one that is more predominant than the other, but we use all five. We don't just say, oh well, this is my one gift, and then neglect the others. No, you have access to all five. It's just you have more grace for one than the other. Because sometimes, if you're an apostle and you've got to care for people and you're not in the season of being pastoral, it's going to take a lot of grace and effort for you to get off your bum and care for that person. I know that from personal experience. It's not easy. But then nobody ever said it was going to be easy. And then the last thing, just to mention, I want you, please, I feel it's important that after having this series, and as the teaching says, you've got to do something with the knowledge you've been given. Now that you have knowledge of the gifts, I want you to work out what your base gift is, please. There are two ways of doing this. There are two websites to help discover this. If you have a computer and you have the internet, you can go to fivefoldsurvey.com. And that is a questionnaire that will go through and enable you to you just answer the questions as honestly as you can, and then at the end of it, it will come up with your base gift and it will give you an explanation of all the gifts. And one that you have to pay for, sadly, you have to pay American dollars for this, it's about £6 in the end, is Alan Hirsch, his test. This is a much more accurate test. And he gives you a really good summary at the end, which is really good. If you want to pay money for it, you can. I'm not advocating that the church is going to pay for you. Elaine will probably die. Sorry, Elaine. So we can't pay for you to take this test, but if you want to spare a few pounds, you can. This is theforgottenways.org, what-apest.aspx. If you go on that website, Alan Hirsch will give you, he gives you a bump about what the five gifts are, and then you can take the test. It's a very accurate test, and it does give you a great summary at the end. What I think will be brilliant at the end is to collate, if you haven't got internet and you want to do the test, let me know, and we will hook you up, as we say in the States. We'll sort you out. You know, we'll be able to get you online and do that for you, for the purpose of the survey. So to help us understand each other better, what I think would be brilliant is if when you've done the test, you email me your result, and then we'll put them up on a board somewhere so that we kind of know where each other is. We won't put the board up forever; it'll be up for like a couple of weeks, and then I'll take it down. But just so that we know where each other's at. In terms of these fivefold gifts. Now, if you don't want to do it, that's fine. You don't have to. But I think for the purposes of knowing ourselves a bit better, it'll be brilliant. Because then we'll know who each other, where we're at. And it might be that we end up with a church full of shepherds. And then we'll just have to start training you in the other gifts. So you understand what they're about. Do what? We'll have to find some sheep, yeah. So that's where we are. Does that sound okay? You can say no if you don't want to. If you don't want to do it, just you know, let me know. I'm not doing that, Ian. I think that's wrong. Okay, fine. You don't have to do it. I'm just saying I think it would be a nice idea so that we could just kind of gauge where we are in terms of that. So that's the fivefold gifts. It's been more of a teaching than a preaching series. I appreciate that. I know that. I hope it's been beneficial to you at some level, somewhere. If not, I do apologize. I'll try better next time. When we come back in January, we're going to start a new series on hope, and we're going to be looking at 1 Thessalonians. And so that's in January. A very timely series, in fact, what we need to be looking at in terms of our local predicament. I'm going to pray. We're going to leave some space for God to just let that settle in our hearts and our minds. Father, I give you thanks that even though it's one body, one faith, one Lord, one church, in that unity you've created some incredible diversity. And it's through that diversity that we can become one. I don't know how that works, but that's the way you've set it up, and that's amazing. And we marvel at your amazing, incredible grace to us. We thank you that you've apportioned grace to each one of us, as Paul says in Ephesians 4. And Father, before we give you thanks for the rest of the gifts, we want to just focus in on teachers and say we thank you for teachers. Father, I thank you for the number of teachers that I've been had the privilege of listening to over the years, who have informed my faith and blessed me in my understanding of the Christian faith. I think of all the college lecturers that I've had the privilege of sitting under their teaching ministry, and of the way they explain the truths of the gospel and the truth of the church to me, and help me to grasp things of Scripture that I may have never seen before. I give you thanks for their ministry, and right now I pray all of us give thanks for the various teaching and preaching ministries that we've heard over the years. We give you thanks, our God, for them. For those people have given of themselves to study and to learn the word and to be true and committed to Scripture. And many of them have dedicated their lives to living the way they've taught. And for that, we bless you and we give you thanks. And we pray their example would not be in vain, but it would bear much fruit for your kingdom. We pray, our God, for ourselves, that as we sit under teaching ministry on a regular basis, that we would indeed put into practice that which you have given and challenged us on. That it wouldn't just be talk, but it would be power as well. Father, I thank you for the faithfulness of teachers who through the years have taught us the truth of your word and have lived it out. Lord, we bless you. We pray that we too would be, that we would respond accordingly. And Father, we thank you for all five gifts: apostle, prophet, evangelist, shepherd, and teacher. We give you thanks for the function and the role, the vocation of each one. And I pray, Father, that you would work in our hearts as we take the surveys, as we go through and we work out with you, not just with the survey. That's just a piece of paper on a computer. That's just a questionnaire. Lord, I pray that you'd reveal to us what you have made us, the thing that you've given us grace for all time. I pray, Father, you'd reveal to us our base gift and give us seasons in the other four that we would learn to have access to all five and be the church that you've called us to be for this time. We just pray your anointing, God, on each one. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.